Thank you, Chris. Let's turn in our Bibles now to Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Daniel 6. So let's now listen to God's very word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the king governors of the kingdoms, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "This the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Let's pray together. Father, this account of the faithfulness of your servant Daniel is intended to be an example for us all. And we pray that we might understand some of the inner struggles that were involved in Daniel himself regarding this decree that was made, and the deception and the warfare that goes on against your saints attempting to silence us and attempting to force upon us a silence concerning the witness that we bear in this world. Help us, O Lord, we pray, to identify and then learn and trust in you all the more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Peter, in 1 Peter 2:16, says, "Fear God, honor the king." How do you live the life of a protective and respectable citizen of a world power like Babylon or like the Medo-Persian Empire, and at the same time honor God? Daniel pulled this off pretty well, really, for the most part, during his years in there in Babylon. And he got off to a good start also with the reign of Darius. But there are times when our faithful labors stir up jealousy in others. We're all too familiar with that. And then there are times when those that we serve require of us things that violate our conscience before God. And we must resolve in our hearts to obey God rather than man, as Peter said in Acts 5:29. The same Peter that said, "Fear God, honor the king," also said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Well, it was the conspiring of Daniel's enemies that brought about this conflict. According to the ancient records of Xenophon, Darius was a weak and sensual king. He was about 62 years old when he acquired control of the city of Babylon, while Cyrus, the Persian, owned and controlled the entirety of the Babylonian Empire that he had conquered, as well as the Persian Empire. But Darius was localized there in the city of Babylon, the great and magnificent city of Babylon, mind you. But he was, as it said, a rather weak king. Now, what is happening here in the case of Daniel and Darius is there's going to be a great trial. And the trial is going to be one of Daniel's character versus the king's. The trial is going to be one of dealing with the accepting of judgment upon our persons if we're going to maintain that character. And Daniel's going to show both. Let's look at all, first of all, though, at the character of Daniel. It was jealousy of the enemies of Daniel because of his character. He was faithful. The Medes and the Persians had taken over. There were 120 provincial governors to keep the people in order and to tax them. But over the 120 provincial governors, there were three presidents or governors above them. And Daniel was one of them, and Daniel was a Jew. And why do you think Daniel was given this much authority so early on? Well, you remember that just before Babylon was conquered, Belshazzar had given Daniel authority to be a third ruler of the kingdom. But more than that, he had already distinguished himself by his extraordinary spirit. In verse 3 here in Daniel 6, it said, "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." And this was how he was esteemed by Nebuchadnezzar. Remember how it was the queen mother recalled to Belshazzar these words in chapter 5, verse 11. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, Nebuchadnezzar, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Well, whenever you get somebody with such a reputation like this that is so highly esteemed by the ruling party, you're going to have enemies. And how common it is with they become political targets. We see this in the current effort, of course, in the Democrats trying to override the election and find grounds to impeach the president now. It's what's going on. It's what happens where there is great power. But against this conspiracy stands Daniel's character. Again, verse 4, "Nor was there any error," that is, any negligence or fault in him. In other words, there was no sin of commission and there was no sin of omission. It means he neither committed a crime against the laws of the state, nor would he, as a governor, permit a crime to go unaddressed. Now, how old is Daniel at this point? He's in his 80s. And all his years, he's lived a meticulous and straight life. He has done this because he has maintained a narrow path. of obedience before God and prayerful submission to God. He has sustained Israel in Babylon in all that he could do, and he has retreated three times a day, every day, for prayer. So this is the character of Daniel, and you can appreciate then the frustration of the political rivals. So they come up with a conspiracy, which you see written there in verses 5 to 10 of Daniel chapter 6. They needed to find out where Daniel was vulnerable to any criminal charge. And this is an amazing thing. They couldn't find one. Oh, would that it would all be the same for us all. When we read the news, everybody seems vulnerable or subject at least to a half-believable lie. But they couldn't do anything that would have convinced the king of Daniel's conspiracy, Daniel being unfaithful in any way. What charge could he possibly be vulnerable to? There's only one charge he could be, and that is to his devotion to Jehovah. So rather than produce a criminal charge against Daniel, the best they could do was launch an investigation in search of a crime. Yeah, where have you heard that before? They concluded that Daniel's one weakness was his devotion to his God and his God's holy law. I have seen evidences of people mocking Christians, and then they throw this at them. I believe Jesus says that if you strike him on the right cheek, you're supposed to turn also the left cheek. And I've seen it. Whop! And they expect the Christian to turn the left cheek. They try to find him in his most vulnerable point. And usually on those kind of occasions, they will. But here, when it comes to denying the Lord, their Lord, cease praying altogether, they found the chink in your armor, you might say, from their point of view. And so it says they literally thronged or joined together in unity against Daniel. It meant they came to Darius in full concert. It seems like everybody was there but Daniel, because it says that after Darius had signed the decree, Daniel hears about it. So where was Daniel's voice? And why didn't he have an opportunity to speak his wisdom, which could be very persuasive because he was so superior to them, and he certainly would have gotten the king's ear. But they also appealed to the weakness of Darius. And that weakness was self-glory, self-adulation. The king, you see, in Persia and Babylon, was regarded as the sole representation of their god. Their god was Ormuzd. Say that again, Ormuzd. And he was worthy to be worshipped, that is, the king, Darius. So these administrators and satraps go as a group to Darius, the mighty conqueror, and they persuade him to issue a decree forbidding to pray for a month except to himself. And needless to say, Darius, being generally weak in character, was easy to persuade. And so he would be God, the one true God for 30 days. Darius the God, he would be all in all. He would be the one deity worshipped in all the empire and the source of all power in the kingdom. That's Darius. So you can imagine how that spoke to him. And his law, once that is signed and written, that no one can pray except to him, once it becomes a law, it becomes immutable. Now, we consider the Bible as immutable, unchangeable. It can't be changed, it can't be altered, it can't be questioned. Well, that was the same with the king when he made a decree in Babylon or Persia. And so once it was signed, it became what was called the law of the Medes and Persians. You see that referenced in the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 19, and chapter 8, verse 8. But basically, what Darius was doing is he was taking the place of God in the temple and declaring himself to be God, as Paul foretells the son of perdition will do in 2 Thessalonians 2. So you wonder, what was the reasoning behind this besides ego, that he should sign this edict? Well, there was some, I suppose, some reasoning behind it. He was ruling over a kingdom, first of all, that had been Babylonian. Now here come the Persians, and here come the Medes. Now we got the Persians and the Medes and the Babylonians and some Jews, and there's a great sense of disorder and division throughout the kingdom. How simple would it be if he were declared the one true God for 30 days? It would have confirmed his authority over all the hostile people so that they would have to rely entirely upon him. It would be a unifying factor in this cosmopolitan city-state. But it was done in haste, as Proverbs 29:20 warns us against. We see once again in the book of Daniel here what has been set the stage for another great battle, a great battle waged continually between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God, between the kingdom of Satan and Christ. Satan doesn't care if Daniel continues as governor or even provincial governor or president over them all. That's not his problem. What he's doing is he's seeking to stop Daniel's source of power and integrity and witness. He is seeking to silence Daniel's prayers. Wow. Now stop for a moment and consider this. One of the devil's greatest interests and goals is to silence Christian praying. This is the way God works and maneuvers and then extends his power through the prayers of his people. I read to you from the book of Revelation and how the prayers of the saints were as offerings unto God, a sweet scent that ascended into heaven, that made the sacrifices of God acceptable. That's the way the prayers of the saints are represented. Incense. So if Satan can silence Daniel, he would have accomplished a great deal in the interest of his kingdom. But now let's look at Daniel under judgment. When it says that Daniel opened his window to pray, we note that in ancient Babylon, you know, they didn't have windows like we have. They didn't have glass windows. The windows were small and the windows were high to keep the cool air in and the robbers out. So Daniel's enemies could only know about his prayers by spying on him, not through the windows. They would have to spy on him through his doors. He wasn't flaunting his prayers. He wasn't publicly defying the king's edict. He was just praying as he had done all his life. Develop a prayer habit, brethren, and in the good times and then in the hard times, you'll always be able to fall back on that prayer habit. Develop it. Make it a part of your life. Prayer is the air that you breathe. Because God is your life, and no one can ever steal that away from you. So Daniel was giving thanks to God, it says in chapter 6, verse 10. And after that, Daniel was giving thanks. He also went to ask God for help. And this is how Daniel was interceding in behalf of his people. And, of course, a sample of the kind of prayers that Daniel offered you'll find in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, and how the angel comes to Daniel and said he is greatly beloved of God, and the angel would have come immediately upon his cries unto God, but he was delayed. We find on another occasion, Daniel's prayers were respected and they were heard by God. And so what is the alternative now for Daniel, now that this edict has come out? Appeal to the king to reconsider? Since all the governors had agreed to this, but Daniel wasn't one of them? Take a journey into the wilderness and become a hermit? Abstain from prayer. Instead, when Daniel learned of the decree, He went to his room. He opened those windows toward Jerusalem, got down on his knees and prayed. Daniel didn't fall into some trap. Daniel didn't weaken on this. He didn't plead with the king, "Oh, I wasn't there, I didn't know." We hear no excuse like that from Daniel. He knew the decree, and he knew the consequences of defiance of the decree. He did just as he had done before. Now, this is an important principle for us to remember. Have you come across Christians that always have problems of guidance? I love the way they use that word, guidance, sometimes. They have problems about courtship. They've got problems about worship. They have problems about work on Sundays. They have problems about the right and wrong recreation or about fellowship. And they wonder, what am I going to do? When it's obvious what they should do. They should obey God. Do the right thing. The problem is that if they do the right thing, they will suffer for it. Many so-called problems are at the root of matters that have to do with the cost of obedience rather than inadequate guidance or the need for wisdom. It's not that they don't know what to do, but rather the narrow path is a lonely one, where the cross of the Savior given to them is a particularly heavy cross. Okay, deal with it. You know what the Word of God says. Daniel knew. So what faced Daniel was not a matter of guidance or the absence of wisdom. What Daniel was dealing with was fundamental obedience in his life. I mean, he could have reasoned, no one has to close his eyes to pray. I can pretend I'm not praying. And when I sit down to the meal table, I'll just stand there and I'll look like I'm watching the television all the while. I'll be praying in my heart, giving thanks for this food, but I don't want anybody to see me bow my head and give thanks. Phooey. Daniel didn't reason that way. He got down on his knees. He was doing exactly what he had always did, and he wasn't ashamed of it. And so it is with us. When it's time for us to obey, let's not be ashamed. Let's remember that when we make a stand, when we continue in our faithful stand to the Lord, it becomes a witness even to those who would punish us, those who would try to accuse us falsely, those who would use us as examples of defiance or of holier than thou or of a Christian zealotry. That's okay. You've made a witness. And so this was Daniel's regular practice. And the destiny of the church in Babylon was being decided in Daniel's room with that little door, with that little window open toward Jerusalem. And the great battle took place there. No, it's not really the lion's den where the big battle took place. The big battle is what took place in Daniel's heart and underneath that window where he kneeled to pray. So it is the prayers. That's where we fight the battle. Prayer is essential as the breathing of the soul. And without prayer, our soul dies. I wonder if, in fact, it was not the absence of prayer that made David so vulnerable on that night when he went out to watch Bathsheba bathing. What is frightening is how many Christians live without prayer. How many church officers, how many ministers and preachers live without prayer? How can we expect God to bless America without our prayers? How can we expect God to bless Covenant Church without personal prayers and joint prayers and coming together in the middle of the week so that it isn't 7 days between the time that we pray on Sunday evening to Sunday evening, but the middle of the week is the time when we may come together again to pray? That's what the prayer meeting is for. And it's why we have a prayer chain, and it's how we can keep the devil at bay. But if we do not pray, then we have no reason to claim that God will deliver us. We will continue this then as Daniel is introduced to the lion's den, and how Daniel himself did not cease praying, but that even as he prayed in the lion's den, the Lord sent an angel down to shut the mouths of the lions. God hears prayers. God respects those who pray. And let us not ever let anything come between us and prayer. And let us not in any way allow any one of us to mitigate our prayer life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have ready access to your throne by the intercession of Jesus Christ, and we are encouraged to pray and make our requests known, and that we ought to pray and not to faint. We are to pray without ceasing. We are to meet together for prayer, and we should expect great things when the church comes together for prayer, as they did when Peter was in prison. Oh, Lord, we pray that you increase our practice of prayer, and may nothing in this world ever come between us and prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.